text we consider tonight comes from Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. We'll begin our reading, though, at Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30. And we'll read through chapter 6, verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30. This is the Word of God. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth Akerem. For evil appeareth out of the north, and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed every one in his place. Prepare ye war against her. Arise, and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise, and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, Hew ye down trees, and cast a mount against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is holy oppression in the midst of her. As a fountain casteth out her water, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate and a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall throughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of the young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be shaken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the east of them even unto, from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay. They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, We will not hearken. Thus far we read the Word of God tonight, considering verse 16 as the text. Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, new is not always good. In fact, sometimes new is evil. Novelty is disobedience to the Lord. New is a departure from the Word of God. This is what the prophet Jeremiah was sent by God to declare to the people of Judah during a time of spiritual apostasy. Now the text that we have before us, which speaks to the people then and to the people of God today about how new is sometimes evil, is of course not condemning everything that is new. The Word of God then and now does not require of the people of God that we freeze ourselves in a certain moment of time in history, that we become like the Amish and have the mentality, especially when it comes to new technology, that we're going to have nothing to do with those things in our lives. No, we have every right, as the people of Judah did back in that day, to receive from God the new innovations and inventions of men and adopt them and use them in our lives, provided, of course, we don't use the things of this world for sin, for mere carnal pleasure, and for wickedness before God, but we receive these things with thanksgiving and use them to the glory of His name. That's the position of the church when it comes to new technology and the relatively new technologies that we have in our lives. As far as the history of the world is concerned, we enjoy some things that are still relatively new innovations. Electricity, indoor plumbing, the telephone. Now, of course, the computer age is upon us. The internet. We know that these things can be used for great evil, but that they can also be used by the church and by God's people for great good. New is not in every respect wrong or evil. But let the people of God hear, the prophet said then, and the Word of God says today, that there are many new things that are evil. Many innovations that God hates. Let the congregation, and especially perhaps the young people, hear that. God was saying to the people of Judah, and it's very clear in the context of the verse that we consider tonight, God was saying to the people of Judah, I am angry with you, and my judgment rests upon you, because you have adopted new gods. You have adopted new ways of worship. You have adopted new standards for life. You no longer follow my law. You no longer shun what I declare to be evil and embrace what I declare to be good. You walk in your own new ways according to new standards. And God is declaring to the church then and today, anything new that leads to a spiritual departure from God, from God's Word, from God's law, that's evil. That is forbidden for the church. And then in addition to that, these new things, as the prophet Jeremiah made clear to the people back then, are devastating to the souls of God's people. But rather, what God declares in the text is that old is good. Old is approved by God. Old is commanded by God. God is saying to the people of Judah, stand in the ways, see and consider who you are going to worship. And have the same, if I can put it this way reverently, the same old God, not a new God. Worship that same old God in the same old ways. And live before that old God according to His old ancient commandments. And don't forsake, God is saying to each generation, that generation and this generation too, don't forsake the way of worship and the way of life that your parents and that your grandparents observed for the sake of something that is new and exciting and appealing to the flesh. Don't say, this is a new day where we need to come with a new way of worship and living before God. But God comes and says, do things the old way. This generation must stand in the ways and see and consider, ask for the old paths. But this generation must do that in a way that they stand there with their children too and point out the different ways to their children, point out the old paths to their children and say, this is the way to worship and serve the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the way is good. So let's consider that tonight as we look at this text under the theme, the old paths. We're going to notice in the first place simply what they are. Thirdly, that they are, or secondly, that they're good. The old paths are good, so says God in the text. And then thirdly, we will consider our calling to walk in those old paths. Now we notice in the text that God issues a call to the people of Judah and to us in the church today to stand in the ways. You notice the plural there. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. Now, the text is conjuring up for us a figure. You must think of a crossroads. And there might be many different ways, but what it comes down to is this. There's really only one good way, one true way, one way that leads actually to the destination you want to go to, one way that is safe. And there might be many other ways that one could follow in his life's pathway. And there might be ways of different kind of religions, ways of many different kinds of callings, and different kinds of work that one might pursue in life. But there's only one road that is good. There's no other way of safety. There's no other way that leads to the destination where you want to go. So think of it that way. You have a destination in mind, and you are standing at a crossroad, and it's very important that you follow the right road, because any other road you take is going to take you somewhere other than where you want to go. There's one road that will take you where you want to go. Consider this carefully. Because one road leads to life, and all the other roads lead to death. Now, what the text is speaking about in reality is the pathway of a man's or a woman's life and the direction of that life. There are many ways that do not lead to God. There are many ways that lead to sin and evil and to destruction. And God says, now consider that as you look at your life and the direction of your life and know that there's only one way that leads to God. There's only one way that leads or tends to be directed towards God. One way that leads to life. The people of Judah had to look and consider the way that they were walking upon. And the Word of God was saying to them, this is of vital importance to you, for see and to consider this, because the way you're walking on leads to sin and departure from God. And so, the Word of God comes to us, and it's that serious. I And you all need to consider, where are you as you stand in the ways? What way is your life directed? Is your life directed towards God or towards sin and away from God? Now the prophet adds to this picture when he speaks, in addition to the ways, he speaks of the old paths and see and ask for the old paths. Now, when the prophet speaks of the old paths, he is not saying here that there are many different ways to God. Really, there is only one way to God. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of that in John 14, verse 6. When he says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one way to God. There's no other religion. There's no other Savior who leads to God. But when the text speaks of many paths, old paths, what the text is saying is the life of each person who is on the way, Jesus Christ, to the Father, is rich. There are many different aspects to the life that we lead here upon this earth. When you walk upon that good way, that one way, by faith in Jesus Christ that leads to the Father, there are many aspects of your life here upon this earth. We are called to confess the truth by God. That's one pathway, the pathway of knowing and believing the truth of God. Then, in addition to confessing the truth, God calls us to live a certain kind of lifestyle. God says, keep the Sabbath day holy. That's what we're doing this evening and what we did this morning when we came together for worship. And we seek to keep the whole of this day holy. That's part of our life in walking upon the way and serving God. But God doesn't simply say, confess the truth and then keep the Sabbath day holy. But He says, also, every other day of your life, live in holiness before God. Live in obedience to Him. And do that as a man. Do that as a woman. Do that as a young person in the church. And we all have different pathways in life that we follow as we walk upon the way of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, God says, look at these pathways as the way that you walk upon the way that leads to God, and look for the old ones and follow them. Now the figure is this. You're standing upon the intersection and you see well-beaten, well-worn old pathways. The grass has been trampled down. May even have been killed altogether so that this is a wide open path. And the reason that this pathway is well beaten is because the generations of God's people before us have walked upon these paths. So God is saying to His people, know your history. Know what your fathers and your spiritual fathers and mothers, know what they have confessed and follow them. Know how they have worshipped God and continue to follow them in that pathway of the right worship of God. Know how they have lived and followed them in the way that you live your life before God. Know the history of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Know about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Know about Moses. Know about David. Know about the New Testament saints, the apostles. Know about the New Testament churches and the way that they confess the truth, the way that they worship God and live before Him. Know also the history of the New Testament church. Know the Calvins and the Luthers and the Reformed fathers and even the ancient fathers of the church who led the church in the path of the right worship and the right life of service before God. This is helpful for Judah, but also for us today in evaluating what is going on in the church. If the church says today somewhere, this is a doctrine that we want to adopt and confess, then we as the people of God do well to say, let's compare this to what has been confessed before by the people of God. Is this an old doctrine? Is this a well-worn pathway of the people of God? And if it's not, if it's new, as exciting as this new doctrine may sound to men, that's not a doctrine we're going to hold to as the people of God. We're going to stick to the old path of confessing the truth of our spiritual fathers and mothers. And if the church says there's something we're going to do in worship that's new and exciting, many people like this. Many people have been clamoring for this. The young people might be, this might be appealing for the young people in the congregation. The church needs to say, that's not what we're going to do in order to determine how we're going to worship God. We're not going to look at what's new and exciting to people today, but we're going to ask, what did the church do before? How did they worship God? And that's the old path we're going to follow in worship. And then if people talk about new standards of morality, new ways of determining right and wrong, and talk about tolerating things that weren't tolerated in the past, the church today does well to say, we're going to look at what the saints did before, how they applied the law of God as a standard to their life, and that's how we're going to determine how we live before God, following the old paths. So do that. As a congregation and as members of this congregation, ask yourselves constantly, what did the saints of old do? How did God lead them? The truth doesn't change. The way of worship and the way of living before God doesn't change. He's led His saints in these old paths before. Follow them on the old paths. But the saints of God do not consider these old paths to be the right paths only because they're well beaten. The generations before have followed them as if they're the standard now for what we will confess and how we will worship and live. But actually, these old paths are marked out by God. Now we can understand that in the first place this way. Who led the people on those old paths before? It was God who did that. It was God who gave the truth to Abraham for him to confess. It's God who's given the truth for the church in every age to confess. God, by His grace, who led the church to confess that truth, to worship Him rightly, to live before Him in holiness and obedience, so that we can say that the standard then and now is God. But we can also understand it this way. When the text here speaks of old paths, literally it's speaking about eternal paths. And that means that these paths have been set forth by God in His eternal counsel and plan. And they are revealed to us by His Word. So that the church does not merely ask, where did the old saints walk and we will follow them? But in asking that, the church is really asking this. Where did God direct His people? And how does God still direct His people today? So that it's not enough for us to confess the truth just because it's hundreds of years old. Many people for many generations have confessed this truth or followed this truth. But in the end, we want to compare everything that men confess and that men do to the Scriptures and say, I'm going to believe what God sets forth as the pathway of truth and righteousness. And when the church does that, in each generation there may come a time for Reformation. In Judah, at this time, there was apostasy. Judah had fallen away from God, His truth, the right worship of God, and into many ways of sin and disobedience to God. And there was need for reformation. Now, when apostasy occurs, that can cause a little bit of a quandary for the members of the church who are living at any given time. Because we say we want to follow the ways of our fathers and our mothers. We want to follow the ways of those who have gone before us. But then when we look at the history of the church, we see that there are some people who for many years have confessed this truth or worshiped God in this way. There are others who disagree and say, no, the right way to worship God and to live before God is another way. And there's a simple way for the church today and always to resolve that problem. Go to Scripture. Did what these men taught, and does it, what they confessed, how they worship, does it square with the old paths set forth in the Word of God? And if it doesn't, we say that's not the way for us to walk. That's not the old path. That's a new pathway that has been forged by man. But if we compare what men have taught and what they have said to the Scriptures and find that it's consistent, it's in harmony with the Word of God, then we say as a church, that's the way for us to confess the truth and live and walk before God. That's what happened in the days of the Reformation. The Reformers took the teachings of Rome, the doctrines, and compared them to Scripture and said, this doctrine that salvation is by faith but also by works is not an old doctrine. That's really a new man-made doctrine. That's not found in the Word of God. They compared the way that the Roman Catholic Church worshiped God, compared the sacraments, for example, that the Roman Catholic Church said, the seven sacraments that the Roman Catholic Church followed. And the Reformers said, no, these sacraments have been corrupted. There are new ways that they are being understood and that they are being administered in the church. We need to reject that. That's not according to the Word of God. And then what Calvin and Luther and the other Reformers did was not to reinvent the way to worship God or to follow Him, but they went back to Scripture. They got rid of the new things, the innovations found in the Roman Catholic Church, and they went back to the old way of thinking, confessing the truth, and living before God. And now, that's our stance as a Reformed Church today. Celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, we celebrate not the beginning of something new, but a return to the old paths, the ancient paths, marked out by the Word of God. Now we know what they are. Our Reformed fathers have beaten that path for us, set down the truth for us in our Reformed confessions, shown to us the right way to worship God and to live before God. And now the Word of God says, continue to ask for these old paths. And they are good. We won't ask for them if we don't know that, if we don't believe that. But they are good. And the young people in the congregation and all of us in the congregation need to take that to heart. The old truths confessed in every age by the church, the old way of worship and the old way of living before God is good. Now, not in the sense of appealing to the flesh. You may find that confessing the old truths is not all that exciting. Sometimes sitting in church or sitting in a catechism class, going through the Heidelberg Catechism again, or going through one of the confessions or doctrinal standards again, you might think, this isn't all that exciting for my flesh. You might come to a worship service where the preaching of the gospel is at the center of the worship service. The minister preaches for 30 or 40 minutes or longer and think this isn't all that exciting. And then living a life of obedience to the old commandments of God. Seeking to be holy, to forsake sin, to be obedient to God, that doesn't seem all that exciting. No. In the day of the prophet in Judah, and in our day in which we live, new things are exciting and appealing to the flesh. There are new truths that people are all excited about in the church. For example, the truth that God loves everyone, and in the end, no one is going to hell. In the end, God's love is going to win, and everyone will go to heaven. And they don't love the old perspective on the Bible, that the Bible is the inspired, infallible Word of God, but the church subjects the Bible to new criticisms, a new way of thinking. And the old way of worship, that's not love, that's not considered exciting and appealing to the flesh. But new things are added to the worship service, new innovations, much more exciting and appealing to the flesh. And the old paths, the old ways, are criticized. Maybe even by some in the congregation here tonight, or maybe you hear it from others. Your old truths that you confess are narrow, old-fashioned. The way that you worship as a church, isn't that getting a little dusty and boring and old? And the way that your church exercises discipline even, applying the law of God to the lives of the members of the congregation, actually admonishing those who sin, and actually calling people to repentance, that's old-fashioned. That's not the way it's done anymore in open-minded, new-fangled churches. And the church that sticks to the old paths, and insists on saying, here's the truth, and condemning anything that's opposed to the truth, and insists on exercising discipline and holding the members to the standard of the law of God, and the church that will not tolerate then new sins and evils, that church is not only told that it's narrow and old-fashioned, but you're really evil because you threaten and destroy the unity of the church. We're told that. If only you wouldn't be so stubborn. If only you wouldn't be so set in your ways. We as a church could move on together in unity and peace. And then we need to hear this word of God that assures us God's judgment is different. The old is good and the new is evil. God comes to us in the text, and we know that the old paths are good, first of all, because He commands us to walk in them. And that, by implication, tells us then that the new paths are evil. God is saying to the people of Judah, what you are doing is a matter of disobedience to Me. These new gods that you are worshiping, that's a violation of My law. This new way of worship that you are observing, that is also disobedience to Me, a violation of My law. And all of the sin and immorality in which you are walking, in which you are doing evil to the neighbor, it's a violation of My law. This must be our perspective today too. When it comes to the truth and the worship of God and the way that we live as God's people in the world, new is evil. God is commanding us. And in commanding us to follow the old paths, He's saying, this is good. This is good. Worship the old way and continue to follow the old paths of obedience and righteousness. But what especially points out that the old paths are good in the text is that God says not only that the old paths are the good way and walk therein, But he says, and ye shall find rest for your souls. God is saying to the people of Judah and to the church today too, in the way of new things, there is not the experience of spiritual rest and peace. There is a way. There is a way to experience fellowship with God. There is a way to experience, as sinful people who are burdened with the guilt of sin, the rest and the peace of the forgiveness of sins. There is a way for us who by nature are worthy of hell to know that we are the recipients of eternal life. And that is through walking on the old paths. Now this Word of God is not saying to you and me, here's the way for you to earn spiritual rest and peace with God. We, as we walk upon this path of salvation, look to Jesus Christ as the only one who has earned this rest and peace for us with God. Through His death on the cross, through His perfect obedience, we have the right to rest in peace with God. But now, as those who have faith in Jesus Christ, this Word of God is saying, here's the way for you to actually experience that and enjoy that in your heart and life. Now, this isn't then just an objective truth, but this is something that God is saying to the people of Judah they needed to experience, and something that God is saying to you, appealing to your experience too. What do you say to people who ask you why you confess the same old truths? What do you say to the people who ask you, why do you go to church on Sunday and worship the way that people have done for hundreds of years? Why do you have quiet, reverent worship services? Why don't you allow new innovations, new, more exciting ways of worshiping God into your worship service? And why do you insist on following those old standards of morality and not allowing the new standards about marriage, divorce, human sexuality, and all the rest to come into your life? What's your answer? Is it merely this? Well, I'm following the objective standard of the Word of God. God tells me what to do, and I'm committed to that. Now, that's a good answer. That's a good way to start the answer. But isn't this your answer? Isn't the Word of God appealing now to your heart and experience so that you say, I've experienced that when I go my own way and when I follow the ways of man, I can't find any peace or rest for my soul. But when I confess the old truth of salvation by grace alone through Jesus Christ alone, and when I attend a worship service where that's the word that is preached, that old way of worship where the word is preached, the gospel of Jesus Christ, when I hear that, my heart rings with comfort and joy. And every day, when I live in repentance, turn from sin, forsake that old man, and live in obedience to the Word of God, well, these old paths I experience are the way to experience rest and fellowship and peace with God. God commands you, and God says in the way of walking upon the old paths, you will experience real spiritual rest. Isn't that not your experience? And then finally, these old paths are good because they all lead on the way to the same end. We need to face the question here that the prophet places before the people of Judah. In chapter 5, verse 31, There's a wonderful and horrible thing that is committed in the land. Basically, the prophet is saying that horrible thing is this. The prophets prophesy falsely. That is, they bring new doctrines. And the priests bear rule by their means. That is, the priests are bringing new innovations in worship. And God says, and my people love to have it so. And then he asks the question, and what will ye do in the end thereof? What will be the end of the new worship in Judah? The new truths that the people confess, the new way that they are living their lives, the prophet says judgment. In about 10 years, the kingdom of Babylon is going to come and take the people of Judah in judgment. The land will be destroyed. God will save a remnant. He'll bring the people of Judah, a remnant, back to the land of Canaan, to Jerusalem. But many in their generations will be cut off because even after they returned to the land of Canaan, they wouldn't stick to the old paths. Judgment falls upon those who won't follow the old paths and forsake them for the new. The old paths, they are the ones that lead to everlasting life with God. They're well trodden, marked out by God's word. They don't lead astray to judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 7, where he speaks of the good way and the old paths as the narrow way, that's the way which leadeth unto life. The old paths are good. Now God says, see that. Consider it. And then what? Walk in the old paths. Ask for them. It's not enough for us to know the old paths. It's not enough for us to pay lip service to the old paths. But we must walk in the old paths. And Judah's response is very sad here in the text. We will not walk therein at the end of the verse. The people of Judah were saying that they wanted to continue in their new paths of worship and confessing new truths. And so God will bring judgment upon them and destroy them very soon. The problem with the people of Judah, that they didn't love the old paths. They knew what they were. And in some ways, even at this time, they were continuing in an outward way to try to cling to those old paths. If you would look at the life of the people of Judah here, you wouldn't say they have altogether forsaken the worship of God. They've altogether forsaken the old truths that have been taught about God. But they try to go about the worship of God in a cold, heartless way. And they confessed the truth in a cold, heartless way, and it didn't work. They didn't embrace God. They didn't embrace His Word. And soon, they forsook God and His Word. And God is saying now to the people of Judah, will you know Me? Will you continue to know Me and be blessed by Me? Know what the old paths are and love them. And only if you love them will you walk in them and keep them. And how important that was and is for the present generation, but also for the children following. Why? In the coming generations, in the history of Judah, did the children forsake the old paths? Well, part of it might have been that they didn't know what they were. Shame on the parents. They didn't stand in the ways with the children and say, here are the beautiful old paths of God. This is the truth that you must confess. This is the way to worship God and to live before Him. But another problem, probably a more common problem, was the parents knew what the old paths were and told their children what they were. But the parents didn't actually love those old paths. And the children know when that happens. It's only outward. It's only a going through the motions. I know that mom and dad don't really love the truth. They don't really love to worship God, to walk in obedience before Him. And when that becomes characteristic of the church, then it's no surprise that the children forsake the old paths of God and follow new. The warning to this generation: stand yourself in the way. See the good way is, what the old paths are. Love them. Walk in them for your sake and for the sake of your children. God says, this is the way of rest for your souls and for your children. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the Scriptures. We thank Thee for setting forth the way of salvation in Jesus Christ, setting forth for us the way to experience and to enjoy that salvation, confessing the truth, worshiping Thee rightly according to Thy Word, living according to Thy standard of holiness. Lord, humbly confessing our sin and sinfulness, we beseech Thee that if in any way we have gone astray, if any way we are leading our children astray, that Thou wilt forgive us. Lead us to repentance and restore us that we might walk in Thy ways, and grant that our children may indeed learn by word and by example not only to know but to love and to walk in the old paths. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us sing now Psalter number 60. Show me Thy paths, O Lord. Teach me Thy perfect way. O guide me in Thy truth divine and lead me day by day. That stanza number 3. Let's sing the first 3 stanzas, 1 through 3, Psalter number 60.
Thank you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.